Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad to see y'all here this morning. Some of you may not know, we are one church in multiple locations. So on most Sundays, our lead pastor, Alex Kirk, is here. And on most Sundays, I'm at our Pittsburgh location. And we also have a group of people who join us as an online community. So if that's you, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. Every once in a while, Alex and I like to switch it up so that he gets a chance to be with the folks down at Pittsburgh at Chatham Mills, and I get a chance to be up here with you. It's been a while, so there are many of you that I haven't seen. So if I've not met you at the end of the service, I'm going to be just outside these doors at the table where Alex usually is. Come say hi. I'd love to meet you, get to hear a little bit more about your story and what your experience was like this morning. If this is your first Sunday, come by. We've got a welcome gift for you, and also come next week and get the chance to meet Alex. I'm sure you'll enjoy sitting under his teaching as well. This is the last week that we are doing this serving together, this invitation for people to collaborate with God's mission here at Chatham Community Church. And there's the card on your seat. I want to invite you just to hold the card for just a second and take a look at it. And if you have not filled it out yet or have not followed the QR code and signed up through Church Center, I'm just going to do a shameless plug right here. And I'm going to be unapologetic about it because serving at Chatham Community Church is an amazing experience. And I want to draw your attention to two opportunities to serve that are both in need and doing amazing work right now. The first is parking here at North Chatham. You may think, oh, parking, how boring. But actually, we've got a team led by Cradle back there, a man named Cradle back there, who are doing just amazing work, making sure. Here's what they make sure. They make sure that no one shows up on Sunday morning and gets frustrated because they feel like there's not a place for them, because there's not a place for them to park, because there's not someone greeting them the moment they enter into the parking lot. You've been at a mall circling around. You know how frustrating it can be to feel like you can't find a place. Cradle and his team, from the moment a car pulls up, make sure people know that there is connection here for them and there is a place for them here. They need people on their team, so if that's some place you want to make an impact, join that team. The second is a place near and dear to my heart. One of the ministries that I oversee here at Chatham Community Church is our Chatham Kids. And here's what I want to focus on as I invite you to consider being part of Chatham Kids. As we've launched our Vision 2027, we want to see more and more people make public declarations that they have decided to follow Jesus. We've already seen a number of baptisms and affirmations of faith happen already this year. And I want to tell you, one of the places where we see more and more people make life-changing decisions to follow Jesus is as they're coming out of our kids' ministry. There is something about the work that our volunteers there, our teachers and our assistants, our program directors do that helps kids from a very early age get a concrete picture of who Jesus is and what life with him looks like. I am continually impressed by how beautifully children can articulate faith in this church. And it's because people like you spend Sundays like this one with them. So if you want to be a part of life-changing ministry that is happening, Chatham Kids is a great spot for you. So if you haven't filled out the card yet and you feel like, oh, I want to make an impact, that's a place that you can fill out and be part of. All right, shameless plug over. But make sure you fill that card out and drop it off on your way out. There's a statement I read many years ago that sort of struck me and has stuck with me ever since. It's probably been more than a decade since I read the statement in an article. The statement is, always go to the funeral. Always go to the funeral. Those were the words a father said to his teenage daughter as she tried to decide whether or not to go to the visiting hours, to the calling hours for her fifth grade math teacher who had recently passed. Her dad said, always go to the funeral. Do it for the family. She was the only one of her age there. She made it awkwardly to the front of her line, said whatever words of condolence she could come up with to her teacher's parents. And then she left. It was a simple act of sympathy. It was awkwardly executed, but it made a difference. Even 20 years after the funeral, the teacher's mother would still greet this now grown woman with tears in her eyes, remembering the difference that it made that on that day, that teenager showed up. Always go to the funeral. Became a guiding principle for this woman. It was a shorthand reminder that there are often simple things that she can do. Sometimes they are awkward things. Sometimes they feel like difficult things, but they are simple things that she can do that can make a difference in someone's life, that can change someone's world for good. This is week three of our Change Your World series here at Chatham Community Church. When we look at our world, whether it's the parts that are far or the parts that are near, it is not hard to come up with ways in which our world is not functioning as it ought to be. It is not hard to find places that are broken or unhealthy or that don't feel quite right. And we long for those places to be different. We long for change in those places. We long for things to be functioning well. And we pray for change, don't we? We pray for change. We've talked about that at the start of the year, the types of prayers that we can pray that can affect change in our atmosphere, change in our world for good. But what if there are instances where God wants to use us as part of how he answers those prayers for change that we are praying? What if we are part of bringing about change? God has positioned us to release his kingdom come and his will being done in every place that we find ourselves in. And oftentimes, all he calls us to, all it takes is simple, faithful actions done intentionally. That's part of what we're talking about during this season at Chatham Community Church. The part that we've been invited to play in changing our world. The part that you've been invited to play in changing your world. The part that I've been invited to play in changing my world. Today we're going to talk about a change your world kind of principle that's rooted in the text that Emma Kate just read for us. It's a principle for the type of community God has called us to be, that God has placed us in Chatham County to be. It's the kind of principle that when applied consistently makes a difference in the lives of those around us, makes a difference in our lives as well. Here's the principle. See the people. Notice the need. Do what you can. See the people. Notice the need, do what you can. It's an invitation to attend to the people around us, especially those whose society is most prone to ignore, to pay attention to the ways that they need the presence and help of others, and then to contribute what is ours to contribute, to do our part to meeting those needs. The passage we read comes from one of the accounts of Jesus' life, the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of four accounts we have of Jesus' life to start off the New Testament. The others are Mark, Luke, and John. By the time we get to chapter 25 of Matthew, where Jesus is going to be talking to his disciples in just a second, we are nearing the moment where Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, and then headed towards his crucifixion. Leading into this passage, he's been spending time just with his 12. Those 12 that are closest to him, they've been asking him what the kingdom that he is going to inaugurate is going to look like when it's in its fullness. And Jesus has been responding. They are primarily concerned with when it's going to come. They want to know the timing. And they are asking, are there going to be signs? Will we be able to tell that it's about to come, that it's about to come in all of its fullness? Now, Jesus tells them that they won't know when it's happening. And he says, yeah, there will be some signs. But what he really stresses as he's talking to them is that they don't need to wait to see those signs in order to be ready. Because that's what they're concerned about. They want to know the when and they want to know the signs because they want to make sure they're ready. They don't want to miss out. But Jesus is telling them that they can be ready now. Regardless of when it comes, they can be ready now by living in a way that aligns with what the kingdom is like. By living in a way that aligns with what God is restoring the world to be. And part of what he does in this passage, where the nations are gathered and separated like sheep and goats, is that he paints a picture. Is that he paints a picture of what that kingdom is going to look like. He paints a picture of what it is going to be like. He paints a picture so they can be ready. And he tells them that the thing to do to be ready is to see the people, to notice the need, and to do what they can. What we see in the passage, it is that it is both the ones who call on Jesus as Lord and see the people, notice the need, and do what they can that get to enter into the fullness of that kingdom, that get to participate in the life and in the world that God is restoring to be. Now, the passage that we read, the passage where the nations are gathered, can feel like a challenging one. And the reason it can feel like a challenging one is because it has an element of judgment. And passages that contain elements of judgment can feel heavy, can't they? And it's not just that there is judgment. It's that on the other side of the judgment, there are significant consequences for one group of people. We may feel comfortable approaching a God or relating to a God that loves and a God that blesses and a God that is present, but it is sometimes difficult to know what to do with passages that show that same God judging, especially when there are such dire consequences for some on the other side of that judgment. Passages like this may cause some of us to shy away from relating to this God or engaging with this God. Or it may send some of us into analysis mode, an analysis mode that is driven out of fear that we might not become the kinds of people that are headed to the goat section. And so we spend our whole lives just seeing, how can I avoid being in the goat section when the kingdom comes? I want to invite us to enter into this passage from a different angle. It's an angle that I believe will keep us from becoming motivated primarily to avoid consequences. It will set us rather on a track to long and want to be the kind of people who see, who notice, and who do what we can, and therefore receive the blessing of entering into the kingdom that was prepared for us, the life that we were made for, the life that is lived to the fullest and that is lived for all time. Let's approach this passage from the perspective of the least of these. The passage illustrates who the least of these are by naming a few situations that they may have found themselves in the world of the first century. They would have been common to Jesus' first century audience. He names them as people who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are strangers, which means they are foreigners, people who are in a place that is not their home. They are people who are lacking clothing, or people who are sick, or people who are imprisoned. Now, I don't know that this list is necessarily exhaustive, but it certainly is illustrative of the types of people that Jesus considers or is thinking about when he names the least of these. The people in these types of situations need others, particularly in that first century. People in these types of situations depended on others. They are in vulnerable situations. At that time in history, they were prone to being mistreated on top of the unfortunate situations that they found themselves in. They are likely looked down on, and they are easily forgotten. And the truth is that those realities aren't just true for people in those situations in the first century. They are often true for people in those situations in the 21st century as well, even here in Chatham County. Jesus, who is the King, the Lord, and the Son of Man in this passage, identifies with the least of these. He sees them. He knows them. He loves them. And friends, in every human being, there is a longing for those kinds of things. There is a longing to be seen. There is a longing to be known. There is a longing to be loved. And when we experience those things, it makes a world of difference. It changes our lives. You see some of this within the first half of the first episode of the show Ted Lasso. And I'm saying it's the first half of the first episode because I've been accused of providing spoilers in the past in my stories and illustrations. And you're going to see this in the show within the first 10 minutes, so no need to plug your ears while I share this. For those of you that don't know, Ted, in the first episode of the first season, has come to England to manage a Premier League football club. For those of you who are unfamiliar, that is a soccer team. And as he's entering into the stadium, he bumps into the equipment manager. The equipment manager, quickly, you can tell, is a man who has been treated poorly. He's a man who is easily forgotten. He's a man who, for many, is an afterthought. In fact, he conducts himself as if he's an afterthought. When Ted asks him what his name is, the man is taken aback that someone like him, that the new manager, would want to know his name. But he tells him. Later on, he's even more shocked that Ted not only remembers his name, but has added something to that name. The man's name is Nathan. But almost as if perceiving what the deep need is in the man, Ted doesn't call him Nathan. Ted calls him Nate the Great. Nate the Great. It's a really superb performance to watch how the actor conveys, without any words, the impact of being seen, of being known, of being valued, even of being loved. Friends, all of us were made with intrinsic value, with intrinsic worth, with intrinsic dignity. And we long to have that recognized. We long to be seen, to be known, and to be loved. And to be seen, and to be known, and to be loved, when you are in one of those situations where it seems like you have nothing to offer, or where everything has been taken away from you, can really make a world of difference. It can change our lives, because people in those kinds of situations tend to feel unseen and tend to be unknown and tend to feel unloved, tend to feel unlovable. They can be blamed, they can be neglected, they can be maligned. But here's what you see when you look at how Jesus talks about or approaches the least of these. What you see is that God sees, loves, is present with, speaks for, and acts on behalf of the least of these. And friends, that is good news. That is good news for the least of these. There is comfort in this passage. It is good news. There is promise in this passage that the least of these are not forgotten. It is so easy to look past the least of these in our society. They don't seem to have anything to offer us, and in fact, oftentimes they need and seem to always need something from us. There are all sorts of assumptions that we can make about what got them there or what's keeping them there or what they are or aren't doing to contribute to get out of that situations. There are all sorts of assumptions that we can make as to what got them to be in a spot where they became the least of these. But the king doesn't care about any of those things, it seems, at least not in this passage. The king sees them. The king identifies with them. And the king speaks for their sake. There's an implicit promise in this passage that they will not be forgotten and that they will not be abandoned in their need. Put yourself in the situation of one who is in a least of these situation, reading this passage. See that there is an implicit promise that they will not be abandoned in their need, because the king is saying that there will be people who will treat you like I treat you. There will be people who see you. There will be people who love you. There will be people who value you. They will see them like King Jesus does, and they will meet their need. When the least of these read this passage, they see that there will be people who will feed them when they are hungry, who will give them something to quench their thirst when they are thirsty. They will be shown hospitality in foreign lands. They will be clothed when they find themselves in need of covering. They will be cared for when they are sick. They will be visited when they are in prison. There's no mention in this passage of qualifiers of care. There's no mention of qualifiers for how they ended up in a situation like this one or how long they've been in this situation. What there is there's comfort and there's promise for them in this passage. On top of that, when the least of these read this passage, they get to see that the king will bless those who help them, which is a comfort. Because I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in need, but it's happened to me sometimes when I've been in a situation, it can get to a point where you feel shame. Not just that you're in need, but that you can't adequately repay back what's done for you. It can feel isolating. Imagine the comfort of reading this passage and knowing that the king is going to make sure that those who show up for them are blessed. That those who show up for them experience the kind of gratitude that they may not be able to express fully. King Jesus will make sure that people know how valuable their help was. Lastly, the passage has a promise that those that consistently choose to ignore the least of these, that treat them as less valuable, that treat them as unimportant, that malign them or reject them, that consistently can do something and choose not to do, those people will be called to account. Those people will be held accountable. Someone is going to speak on behalf of those who weren't able to speak for themselves because they were ignored. God is going to speak on their behalf. Friends, isn't that the type of God we would want to have with us if we were to ever find ourselves in a position as a least of these? Isn't that the kind of God that we would want to speak for us, to show us love, to show us care, to shape our world? And don't we all know people who we care for who have been in a least of these position? Wouldn't we want them to know that kind of God? And wouldn't we want them to be surrounded by people who follow that kind of God? Friends, this is a God who is worshiping, who is worth worshiping. It's the God that we worship, and he's bringing about a world that reflects this because this is at the core of his heart. It's the blessed kingdom that has been prepared for us that he talks about in this passage, and he's calling us to be the types of community that reflect that reality in the here and now. The type of community where everyone, but especially those that society is prone to ignore, are seen, are loved, are attended to, and are cared for. There is something in us that wants to believe that that world can be real. There is something in us that wants to be a part of a world that is like that, where everyone is seen, where people are loved, where they are valued, where needs are met, where people are cared for. That longing is in us because that's the world we were made for. That's the reality that we were made to live in. So then how do we respond to a picture like this? How do we respond to a king that acts like this? How do we respond to one who is inaugurating or bringing about a world that is like that? Well, the first step is to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's easy to look at a passage like this one and think that it's all about our actions, that it's all about doing the right kinds of things in the right moment that gets us into this kingdom, that we get into heaven based on what we do. But the passage doesn't occur in isolation, so we can't interpret it in isolation. Jesus in this passage is talking to the 12. They are already following him when they hear these words for him. For the most part, they already believe in him. Now, what exactly they believe is still being formed and will not be concrete until Jesus has died and has risen again, but they do believe in him. What they are being told here about how to be assumes that they believe and they follow already. But I don't want to assume that of all of us here. If you've not yet decided to follow Jesus, today you have an opportunity to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Hear me. You are dearly loved by the God who made you. Dearly loved. It is a love that is unbreakable and unshakable. It is a love that does not decrease and cannot increase. It simply is. Because God made you in that love. Now, each of us has done things that we know aren't in line with who we were made to be. We know it. And those things have affected how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to God, how we relate to one another, and how we relate to our world. And try as we might, there is nothing that we can do by ourselves to fix that, to correct that, to get it all the way better. But there is hope. Because in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God has done the work to repair that. God has done the work to restore that. He has made it so that you and I can enter into life to the fullest for all time. I want to invite you, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, to take a moment and settle some things in your heart. Settle some things in your heart to make a decision to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. Here's what you would want to settle in your heart as you consider making that decision. One, that the Christmas and Easter stories are true. Not just in the facts that they relate, but in their significance. In the significance for our lives and for our world. Second, that God is worth trusting with every part of your life. Not just the big decisions, but in the day-to-day as well. And third, that at your last breath, this side of heaven, God will be waiting to welcome you with open arms into the life that is everlasting. If you can settle that in your heart and embrace it, you're almost there. Because the next step is to speak out what you've settled in your heart. Speak out the decision you've made. Speak out what you are choosing to believe today. If that's you, you could say something as simple as, "Today, I embrace Jesus as my Savior and trust him with all my life." If you've never said those words before, today you have an opportunity to do so, to embrace the life that is to the full for all time. Make that decision today. You can say it quietly right now. There is power in speaking it out. Say it now. Because on the other side of that, there's an invitation. It's an invitation not just for you today who've made that decision. It's an invitation that is a lifelong invitation for all of us who have made that decision. That is to increasingly align your life with your belief. This is what sets apart the sheep and the goats in this passage. One has aligned their life with the one that they've believed in. They've aligned their heart and their actions with the one that they've said that they believe in. And one doesn't. One says that they believe, but doesn't live like they do. They ended up living as if they didn't really know him. Because how can you know the God who is for the least and not have your heart move towards the least? That's what sets them apart. Jesus is laying a foundation in this passage for what the Christian community is going to be marked by. And part of what he's anticipating is that people, as they follow him, are going to increasingly share his heart. But he's also anticipating that there are going to be people that say that they share their heart. But it's only from the mouth out. There's nothing happening in here. There are people who can say the right things, but whose hearts aren't transformed. And what Jesus is saying is that that will not go unnoticed. And those people will reap what they sow. One of the common critiques of the church is that there are hypocrites in the church. Jesus knows that. He anticipates that. And part of what he says is he notices it. And people will reap what they sow. It will not go unnoticed. So then what does it look like, based on this passage, to increasingly share the heart of Jesus, to align our life with our belief? It would seem that the natural response is to move more and more to becoming the kinds of people that love the least of these like the King does. So let's start there. The first is to see the image of God in everyone, but especially in the one society tends to forget. There is an increasing tendency to blame, to malign, and to other some of the hungry, some of the poor, some of the immigrants, some of the imprisoned, some of the infirm. In fact, there are sort of machines that move us, that communicate to get us to those places, to tell us that it is right to be those kinds of people. But that is not the kingdom that God is inaugurating. That is not the kingdom God is calling us to. So if there's any of that in your heart, any of that maligning, any of that blaming, any of that othering, search it out. Cast it out. Cast it out and turn from it. You were not made to carry those things in your heart. They are burdening your heart in ways that it shouldn't be. They are poisoning your heart in ways that their heart was not made for. You were made to love. You were made as beloved. We were all made beloved. We were all made beloved to equal measure. See the people. See the people enough to notice what they need. And then let the compassion of God move you to do your part. Let the compassion of God move you to do your part. Where there is need, do your part to meet it. Now, hear me. It's not about solving all the issues. It's not about taking on a project. People are not projects, folks. It's not about trying to meet every single need. It's about doing what you can in the moment to meet the need that is in front of you. Because something beautiful happens when we embrace this philosophy, when we embrace this paradigm. It changes people's worlds. It changes your world, and it changes mine as well. When I worked with college students, one of the things that we would do is we would have projects for them in the nearest urban center. We would send them out to do some of these things. And there was one program director who created or crafted this program in a particular way. He decided that instead of sending kids, our students, to soup kitchens, which were doing great work, he was going to have the kids prepare bagged lunches and then go out into the city with enough bagged lunches for themselves and for people that they might encounter. What he said, there are people who aren't going to make it to soup kitchens. They're not going to know where the shelter is, or they're going to choose not to go there, but they need something to eat. What I want you to do is when you see them, offer them something to eat and ask them if they'd be willing to sit with you to have that meal. Now, not everyone took them up on the offer. There were often people who just wanted the meal and didn't want to talk. But more often than not, there were people who were surprised by the offer, would light up with tears in their eyes saying yes, and then would have someone sit with them at their level, looking at them in the eye for the first time, sometimes in days or weeks, and listen to them and share their story as well. Our students would often come back shaken, moved by this situation, changed, telling the stories of how it changed the lives of the people, changed the world of the people that they met with as well. Let me remind us of the principle. See the people. Notice the need. Do what you can. Embrace this for every day. Because if we become these kinds of people, it will change our world. It will change Chatham County. It will change every place that we find ourselves in. Today we get the opportunity to mark this passage by taking communion together. I love that we get to take communion together because communion is a perfect illustration of the God who sees us, knows the need, notices the need, and then does what he can. Communion is a way that we remember as followers of Jesus that Jesus saw the need of the world and did what he could, what only he could, to meet that need, to bridge that gap, to open the door for you and for me for life everlasting. In a moment, I am going to pray to send us to the tables. At the tables, there will be hosts that will help serve you the communion elements. You will take a gluten-free cracker, you will take a glass of grape juice, and you will return to your seat. And I'll come up and lead us in taking of the elements together. Here's how I want us to approach the table of the one who saw us, who noticed our need, and who did what he could, what only he could, to meet that need, the need to provide life and life to the fullest for all time. I'd like you to consider one of two prayers as you come to the table and gather your elements. You'll know which one applies to you. Consider praying, God, give me eyes to see like you see. For some of us, we can't move to the point of doing something yet because we need surgery on our eyes to see different. Ask God to give you those eyes. God will answer that prayer. Now, some of us have seen and we've been frustrated or stuck or not known what to do or been overwhelmed by the need. Perhaps for you, the prayer then becomes, God, show me my part. Not everyone else's part, not all that needs to be done, just what's yours to do in the moment when you see the need. God, show me my part in meeting the needs of those I see. Again, God, give me eyes to see like you see. God, show me my part in meeting the needs of those I see. If you are following Jesus in any way, you are welcome to the table. I also want to acknowledge that some of us have needs for which we need someone to pray for us even before we take communion. We have a prayer team and a prayer room that you can go to today. They have communion there. They will pray for you and with you, and they will serve you communion there that you might not miss out. Whatever your need is today, I want to invite you to pray the prayer that applies to you, to come to the table, to gather the elements, and to move towards becoming the kinds of people who see the people, who notice the need, and to do what we can. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that from eternity to eternity, you see, you notice, and you act. You act in love. You act in ways that acknowledges the way you made us. You act in compassion. You meet the needs. You supply what we need. Thank you, Lord, that you have supplied life and extended an invitation to us to enter into life to the fullest for all time. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, would you give us eyes to see? That we might not turn a blind eye to the people that you see, love, and are with. And then, Lord, may we not be overwhelmed by thinking that we need to meet every single need. We are not the Savior. You are. But Lord, may we recognize what our part is. When compassion moves us, may we not turn back because we can't solve all the problems. May we do our part. May we contribute to bringing change and bringing good. In Jesus' name, amen.